We'll begin. I think some of these sources were put together by Rabbi Josh Flug. I was able to collect and pick out the ones that I liked the most. And here we go. It's actually something that's always bugged me. Plus, I've heard many drashos and many rabbis on Hanukkah speak about this topic, and I was always sort of a birther on the topic, if that's like an appropriate usage of the term. Right, the idea that there's this large thing that Beis Shammai is something that really needs to be focused on in order to really understand Hanukkah, I never really bought into it. But now I'm a little bit more into it. The idea that there is that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are really on flip sides and sort of presenting different aspects of the same thing, of what we're supposed to get. One of the major messages for Hanukkah. So here we go. One of the most famous disputes between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. By the way, when did they live, Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? Anybody? During the temple, actually. Yeah. They actually lived during the temple. They were the generation before Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai spanned the end of the Beis Hamikdash and after the destruction. They are probably the first of the Tanaim, right. Is how they would be categorized.
So how long was this in practice before this Machloket appeared?
Yes, that's a good question. It's a good question with a lot of disputes. What did they do beforehand? Which has its own issues, how to sort of account for that. For instance, Tefillin. So there's a big machlokas about what the order of the parshas of Tefillin are supposed to be between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam. Well, why don't they check what their grandfather did? So that is, that question is actually raised in the context of Tefillin. So that's always a good question. And it's also a question whether they were doing this or not, because we're accustomed to, just to conclude, in terms of their era, they were living during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. Hillel actually, there is Gemaras that describe Hillel in the Beis HaMikdash. When it comes to the Korban Pesach, he plays a role in figuring out what to do one year when Pesach fell out. When Erev Pesach fell out on Shabbos, so that's the context, the era that we're talking about. They are perhaps the first generation of Tanayim, the sages of the Mishnah. They could also be categorized as the last generation of the Zugos, the period right before the Tanayim were known as the Pairs. One was the Av Basin, one was the Nasi, and that operated for about five or six generations. I forget exactly. So that's who they are. And they have disputes throughout the Gemara, throughout the Mishnah, one of which is found here. The Gemara Masechet Shabbos tells us, Tan Rabban Mitzvahs Chanukah Ner Ishu Beiso. This is source number one. Chanukah candle man for their house. V'amahadru Ner L'chol Echad L'Echad. And better than that is one for each person in the house. V'amahadru Min HaMahadru. The very best tip-top thing that one can do is, Beis Shammai says, Yom Rishon Madlik Shmona Mikan Ve'elech Pachos V'Holech. Beis Shammai says, the first day you take, you light eight candles, and then and onwards you go downwards. And Beis Hillel says, no, on the first day you light one candle, Mikan Ve'elech Mosef V'Holech. And from then you go upwards. So you ask, well, what were they doing beforehand? It's unclear. The idea that we do, everybody that I know, attempts to at least do, Mahadrin Min Mahadrin, the very best of the very best, which is interesting, maybe a shir for another time. Why is Hanukkah that holiday that we ideally do only the best of the very best when you can simply light one candle? But that's what we do. But were they doing it then? Maybe not. It's unclear. So that's one dispute between. So that's the dispute between Shammai and Hillel. So then they attempt to explain it. So fast forward a couple hundred years to the period of the Amoraim, where Ula says Pligi ba tri Amorai b'ma'arava, that the Amoraim argued about this. Rabbi Yosi bar Avin, Rabbi Yosi bar Zveda, Chad Amar Taim de Beis Shammai Keneged Yamim Hanichnasim, V'Taim de Beis Hillel Keneged Yamim Hayotzim. That Beis Shammai is with regards to the days that are coming, meaning we're counting how many days are left, and Beis Hillel is counting the amount of days that have left, right? The amount of days that we're going up. Why? So the Gemara doesn't really say why. Right? It just says, well, one of them is counting how many days are left, and one of these is counting how many days have already passed. I saw an interesting idea that there's this question out there about how specifically the Hanukkah candle, the Hanukkah menorah miracle happened. I mean, what exactly happened? Right? We know they found enough oil for one day, and it lasted for eight. Well, what does it mean it lasted for eight? How exactly did that work that it lasted for eight? So one of the explanations is that every day they counted, only one-eighth of the oil was used, right? You only used one-eighth of the oil, in which case In which case, that also explains why we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days as opposed to seven. That means a miracle happened every single day. So, according to Beis Shammai, you're actually reenacting the miracle. Right? The miracle on, you're counting 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, that's how much oil was left every single day of Hanukkah, right? 8 days left, 7 days were, how much was actually in the menorah in terms of how long it actually lasted, right? Mathematician, Dr. Loeb, we got that, right? Okay, thanks. All right, so that's option number one. Option number two, V'chad Amar, no. I'll explain to you what the dispute is. Beis Shammai says, K'neged Parei Hachag, the oxen for the holiday. The holiday refers to Sukkos. Opposite the holiday of Sukkos. What does that have to do with anything? So the Parei Hachag, the special korbanos of Sukkos, went down in number. It started with 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, right? I think we might need the mathematician for this also. And somehow they came out to 70 with that number, corresponding to the nations of the world. So that is in going down in order. So Beis Shammai said, well, we go down in order on Sukkot, we'll go down in order here. And Beis Hillel says, no. Beis Hillel says, Malan Bekodesh Ve'in Moridin, that we always go up in sanctity, we don't try to go down. Now, this is where I always got stuck. What does that have to do with anything? Are we just making a connection, saying, well, you know, if you have to fluctuate days, so let's look for an example of fluctuating days in Tanakh, and they do it on Sukkot, so we'll do it here too. Or perhaps is there a stronger connection? So this is the part that I was always tough on, and now maybe you'll try to open up a little bit more as to what possibly could be that connection. So the simplest explanation could very well be is that that when did the Greek, we're used to the Jews coming in, and they defeated the Greeks when? On Chaf Hei Kislev, on the first day of Hanukkah, and then they celebrated with, then they had the candle lit for the next 7 days following. When did the siege start?
A couple years before that.
Right. Years, or we don't really know.
Right.
Right? That's not part of the story. We know that life was very difficult for already many decades coming in. When exactly did it seems like Avodah stopped in the Beis Hamikdash. When did it stop? So one thing that maybe it stopped, or
stopped
one thing that they attempted to do was... Sorry, when did it start? So when did it start? So maybe it started previously on Sukkot, right? And Sukkot is the most previous holiday. They perhaps had to make up for Korbanos. In fact, I believe, actually now it comes to my mind, I forgot to check it up. I'm afraid to say it without checking it up. But I believe they might have actually offered Korbanos. It might say in Megillus, what's it called? The Megillah Maccabees. I think they might have offered Korbanos for Sukkot.
Yeah.
On Hanukkah to correspond to the fact that they missed out on those days. So that perhaps is a strong connection to the holiday of Sukkot to now. But perhaps is there more?
You want to model the 8 days on Sukkot.
Okay. Well, then I'll... All right, the miracle was for 8 days. But okay, fine. So let's get into the distinction between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai a little bit, as they somewhat have a big... relevance to these days. So we know that there's disputes between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai that's found throughout the Mishnah and throughout the Gemara that keep popping up. And how do we paskin? How do we decide in terms of the halacha? Who do we always paskin like? Beis Hillel. We always paskin like Beis Hillel instead of Beis Shammai. How is that? Now there's, besides we always paskin Beis Hillel, there's also another feature of machlokes in Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. In almost every case, Beis Hillel is more machmir, and Beis Shammai is more mekil. Beis Hillel is stringent, and Beis Hillel is lenient, and Beis Shammai is more stringent. There are exceptions to both. There are six cases that we paskin like Beis Shammai over Beis Hillel. That's found in the beginning of the Masechta Sukkah. Tosfos tells you what they are. And I believe there's 18 or so cases where Beis Shammai is more lenient than Beis Hillel. Although that's always a little more questionable. What exactly do you find a leniency versus stringency? But that's how we normally understand. Beis Shammai is usually more strict than Beis Hillel. How do they decide how to paskin? So the Gemara in Erevin tells us, Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Shmuel, Shalosh Shanim Nechalku Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, that for 3 years they argued. Oh, and by the way, there's a little bit of a difference between Hillel arguing with Shammai and Beis Hillel arguing with Beis Shammai. Right? There's a little difference. Sometimes we actually have Machlokas Hillel and Shammai, much more often, it's Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai. Their yeshivas are arguing with each other. But they, each one said the halacha is like us. Yatz the baskal, heavenly voice came out and said, you're both right. Whatever that means, that both of these are the words of the living Torah, you're both right, whatever that means, but halacha k'beis hillel. What we're going to say, that we're going to follow Beis Hillel. Okay, so was that just being nice, or what does it mean that Beis Shammai is also right? It's for another time. So the Gemara asks, if they're both right, why did we follow Beis Hillel? So it says, well, because they were more deferential to Beis Shammai. And that is part of they listened to Beis Shammai first, they let them speak first, they listened to them, and then they said what they had to say. And that is sort of a theme that we see throughout Shas of the differences between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, as perhaps most clearly evident from a Gemara in Masechta Shabbos, where these three Gerim showed up and came to Beis Shammai with specific questions that made it impossible, it seems, for them to convert. And Beis Shammai told them to get lost. And Beis Hillel said, no, we're going to figure out a way to convert you. Right? The first one was, I'm only going to believe in Torah Shebichsav and not in Torah Shebal Peh. The oral tradition, which of course is a very sensitive issue at that time, that already is the period of the Tzedukim. He says, I'm only going to believe in Torah Shebichsav and not Baal Peh. Beis Hillel said, no, it's okay. And then he corrected him. He eventually got him around to realize that the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, is integral. Another one is that he came and said, teach me the whole Torah on one foot. That's where he said, do whatever your friend doesn't like, don't do to them. And then the third, and after Beis Shammai telling him to get lost. And the third one is that a person says, I want to convert on condition that I could be the Kohen Gadol, which of course is impossible. So Beis Shammai tells him to get lost. And Beis Hillel says, no. And in fact, the language of the Gemara is, it sounds like Beis Hillel converted him and then got him to realize that he couldn't be it, which is a little difficult in terms of today's modern Gerut standards. Like, how did he convert him? So what exactly does that mean? So another question for another time. And actually, the Gemara concludes by talking about how the three of these people met each other eventually, and it says that if we all would have just gone to Beis Shammai, I would have been driven from the world. We met Beis Hillel and everything worked out okay. So that's sort of the imagery that we have of Beis Hillel being like this nice, good-natured outreach rabbi, and Beis Shammai being this big, tough, don't bother me unless you're serious, stringent rabbi, right? And that's sort of the imagery that we get. Now, it is interesting to point out that when you go to Pirkei Avos, the chapters of our fathers, so we have recorded statements from a lot of these people, including Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. They're pretty early on in the first paragraph. And what's Beis Shammai's statement? Shammai Omer, Asei Torah Keva, Amor Mat Vasei Harbei. Make your Torah Keva established, right? Make sure you come to lunch and learn whenever they're being offered. Number two, Asei Ma'at, Amor Ma'at Vasei Harbei. Say little, do much, meaning eat all you want, right? But don't talk very much, because we're giving this year right now, unless you have a question, etc. And number three, V'havei Mekabel Eskola Adam B'Sever Panim Yafo. So you should greet everybody with a kind face. So that's Shammai's statement, right? That's what Shammai said, in fact, right? And so Shammai didn't believe in just being tough and, looking up at people and getting them to run away. Shammai did believe in greeting everybody with a nice face on, with a smile. So how does that fit with his persona? So there is a comment here in the back of the Tanya. If you get a standard edition of the Tanya, I don't know, do we have a Tanya here in Savati yet? An official? No, it's okay. It's okay. I have a copy of it. We'll have to. No, it's okay. It's okay. So if you look in a standard edition of a Tanya, so towards the back, there's something called the Geras HaKodesh, the holy letter, which is a letter written by the Baal HaTanya, by Shneur Zalman, of the Alter Rebbe, right? And there he picks up for a little bit about this dispute between the between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. And he says that they're really coming from, that they do represent somewhat different perspectives on halacha. Both are necessary. He says one of them is the example of what he calls tzimtzum, of being v'agvul b'avodas Hashem. Right? I'm just skipping around through my section here. But the idea of of being sort of constrained, for instance, and constraining ourselves. For instance, that figuring out who we're going to give money to, or v'hamvazvez alivazvez yosem michomish, that one should not spend more than a fifth about their of their earnings, meaning to be very strict about their learning. And the other perspective is, no, we're going to be as kind as possible. We're going to invite everybody over for the meals. Everybody's going to, you know, that kind of attitude. That both of them are necessary for Torah, to be an exacting attitude versus to be a very open kind and everything is fine no matter what. I remember one time when I was in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, my second year in Mevaseret. So we started saying, I guess 2-3 weeks ago, V'sein Talumato Livracha in our davening, right? It became winter, so now we say V'sein Talumato Livracha. In Israel, you started when? Ches Mar Cheshvan, right? Way before. So you have all these issues of what if a person travels back and forth in the middle, should they change? All right, all of this, an interesting question. But I remember it was an American yeshiva, and that night we daven Marv just as our yeshiva, and nobody remembered that we should switch. Nobody realized, hey, look at that, it's Ches Cheshvan, we should switch over to V'tein Talumato Livracha. And like we realized 3 hours later, there were a bunch of people in the base medrash, and someone realized, hey, wait a second, nobody said V'sein Talumato Livracha tonight, should we all say it again? Or perhaps we should say, we're all Americans, and that's kind of our minug, like, should we say it or not? Should we go back and say Shemoneh Esrei again? Should we be repeating Shemoneh Esrei now? That was sort of the question that we were all, like, kind of wondering about in the base medrash that night. And we were, like, arguing about it, talking about it. It's an interesting Shiloh, right, Dan? It's an interesting Shiloh. So I remember one of the guys who perhaps has a Hasidish leaning said, let me ask you a question. Do you think Hashem will be upset if we all talk to him one more time tonight and make a few more requests? Do you think Hashem will be upset about that? And remember one of the other fellows like, come on, you can't deal with halacha that way. I'm just asking the question, you know? Is it so bad if we just say Shemoneh Esrei again, right? So that's this attitude that the Baal HaTanya seems to be. On one hand, we have a strict halachic attitude. On the other hand, perhaps a more open attitude. And in fact, he continues on and says, it's necessary to have both. I mean, different people are going to have it in different degrees, but really one has to have both, the exacting attitude versus the perhaps open and the righteous attitude, etc. And that's why, even though Beis Shammai perhaps is more strict than Beis Hillel, there are times when there's exceptions to the rule, that both we paskin like Beis Shammai, Beis Shammai ends up more lenient. Plus, nobody is completely to an extreme, right? They might have different perspectives on halacha, but they're not completely to one side or the other. They are actually able to come together. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter has a similar comment in the Or Yisrael, or he's sort of by, I'm not sure if Essie's by him or not, but I think it seems like they're quoting him. So I'm not sure if Salmidim wrote it or he wrote it. But in this section, actually, he seems to quote Rav Yisrael. So it sounds like he's quoting him. So right, anyways, but or maybe it's quoting someone else. But he explained that there's no better or worse. In fact, he quotes a couple of Gemaras in this section here, where it seems to say that we sort of liken the person who perhaps was kinder, gentler, etc. So he makes the point of saying, it doesn't mean that person is better, right? It just means that was the perspective that was necessary for that aspect, for that period of halacha. And the proof that he brings is Shammai and Hillel. That we're not going to say that Hillel is better than Shammai. We're just going to say that they had different attitudes. That one perhaps acted with a little bit more humility, on one hand, Hillel might have been acting with more humility. Shammai was acting with more kavod haTorah, with more strictness when it comes to Torah. Right? This person shows up and says, "Hey, Rabbi, teach me the entire thing, in 5 minutes or less." Right? So on one hand, we say, "Oh, let me bring you in. Let me figure out a way that you could become closer." On the other hand, that could be seen as a lack of respect for the Torah. So who is right in that description? So when we think about it that way, I'm not sure we're going to say who's right. We can just say Hillel did this and Shammai did this, and they perhaps are reflecting of different attitudes. So that is a general perception. And by the way, the fact that they put together, Rabbi Flug made this point, I didn't see him quoting it from anybody, but I think it's a very interesting point. The fact that they got together and said, who are we going to paskin like? Who are we going to decide like across the board? We don't generally decide halacha like that. They don't generally decide, oh, well, are we going to take all of Rabbi X's opinions or all of Rabbi I's opinions when they disagree with each other? Now, in the Talmud, eventually we get to that, but it doesn't seem like a way that they should be discussing with each other, unless you say that perhaps there is a theme, there's a running thread that goes through all of them. I mean, which attitude are we going to accept? The more strict attitude or the more open attitude? Which part is necessary and appropriate for the generation that we're living in now?
Well, despite the attempt of the Baal HaTanya and Rabbi Yitzchok Salanter to mediate between the two, still the Gemara in Shabbos strongly implies that as far as these three Gabriel's candidates were concerned, the Gabriel's of Hillel
was
successful. And the
from their perspective, I understand. But I understand. In that generation, that's the way it may have worked. But Shammai had a case. Shammai had a reason for what he was doing. It wasn't out of meanness. It was out of a perspective in Halacha. Yeah.
Isn't there a theme that today we go by Hillel?
Yes. So there is a thought out there. This like strand, you could find it in various places. And this is another one that I never like really accepted until now. This idea that, oh, Beis Shammai, that we're going to Paschal like Beis Shammai eventually. What does it mean that we're going to Paschal like Beis Shammai eventually? So during the time of Mashiach, that the strict attitude could then come into play right at the time of Mashiach. And that perhaps bears itself out. Let's just do a little bit more, and then we'll get perhaps, now let's plug this in a little bit to the issue about Hanukkah. Because if I were to ask you, why is it that, what do we celebrate about the 70 nations on Sukkot? Right, on Sukkot we bring a korban, 70 korbanos over the course of the holiday to celebrate recognize the 70 nations. What?
They all worship Hashem.
They all have some connection to Hashem.
Yes, they will.
Right? Yeah, they will eventually. They will, etc. Right? That's the way. I mean, people, I've heard many drushos about Sukkot is the universal holiday that all the other nations are represented. Right? That's a very nice message. Right, Devorah?
Very nice.
Yeah. Yeah, except then you learn Rashi on the Pasuk, right? If you look in the Torah itself, where it describes the ones that are given, this order that over the 7 days of Sukkot, we're going to count 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, didn't do the math yet. Rashi says, Pariachag Shivim Hem, that if you add up all the oxen, you come out to 70. Keneged Shivim Umo Shemismatim Veholchem. Keneged, opposite the 70 nations, that hopefully they will become diminished more and more. Simin Kalilahem. It's a simin that they'll be destroyed. Uvimeha Mikdash Hayu Maginin Alehem Minaisurim. But during the time of the Mikdash and Mikdash, they were protected from challenge based on this.
Yeah.
Right.
When you go down to one candle, you're saying the oneness of Hashem. So there's like only
one.
Yeah,
and the last one,
it's
right, the last day on Pesach.
Only one.
Sorry, on Sukkot.
It's, yeah. it's not multiplicity, yeah. It's one.
Sorry, everybody could turn off their cell phones. right, so the last day is one on Shemini Atzeres, right, to demonstrate our connection. So comes along, but you do see this attitude idea from Rashi, not just celebrating all the nations, it's actually somewhat diminishing the nations. I mean, we're looking for the fact that they will ultimately be diminished. So there is from the Ger Rebbe, explains, the Chidushei Harim, says there are two aspects to the Hanukkah miracle. There's the aspect of the success of the Hanukkah miracle, that we were successful, and there's the attitude of that the nations that were afflicting us were destroyed. So which one are we celebrating? Our success or their destruction? And over the course of Sukkot, we sort of look at the potential of the other nations perhaps going away, not afflicting us anymore. Perhaps that should be, that perhaps is connected to, and that's Shammai looks at it and says, yeah, they got out of the way, Baruch Hashem. And then that's developed further by Rav Yitzchak Yaakov. Tzvi Dushinsky. Where is it? I want to make sure I got the name right. Rav Yosef Tzvi Dushinsky. I was wrong on both. Rav Yosef Tzvi Dushinsky. He was the Rav in Yerushalayim of the Bedatz, what became today known as the Bedatz. So Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld was a Rav in Yerushalayim in the 20s and 30s. He took over for Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, passed away in 1948, and is buried in Shari Tzedek Cemetery. Where is that? You might have guessed, right? In Yerushalayim. Where is it? What? Sounds like Jerusalem. It's right next to Shari Tzedek Hospital, apparently. Oh. There's a small cemetery there. He's buried there. Why? Because he passed away during the war in 1948, and it wasn't safe to take him anywhere. So, or certainly not to Har HaZeisim. So he's buried there, Ad HaYom HaZeh. So he explains as follows, and we'll try to read through this. He says, "Pochis v'holi, this idea of Beis Shammai that we go down. Dum you like the pariachag shai poskim v'holchem ki hafarim hayu miramzim al ayin umos shahayu poskim v'holchem is connected to the 70 nations that we assume will become diminished. By dezei yismatu v'yisbaru haklipus min olam, and by this we'll be able to regather the holy sparks that are in the world. We would bring these oxen the 7 days of Sukkot, and then hikrivu we'd bring the one on Shmini Atzeres. Ki barishona hayamin hatzorech lemait es haklipos vazuma. That originally, that first thing we need to do according to Beis Shammai is remove all of the sparks and the zuhama, the badness. V'chein haya b'chanukah kasher hichdiru hayavanim ros tzardeus nifsados l'soch am Yisrael. So to Hanukkah, when the Yavanim, the Greeks, brought in these bad thoughts amongst the Jews, hayimin hatzorach, what was the first thing you needed to do? B'tchil levar es hara ulahaser es hazuma v'tarbus yavan. That the first thing we had to do was remove the badness, and then only then can we then bring in the goodness. Then we could sort of rebuild the Torah. We had to first clear everything out before rebuilding the Torah. That's why Reish Shammai holds the Pochis Vaholichs. We go down. Because what we need to do first is get rid of stuff before we can start building up. As opposed to Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel says, no, that we're going to come in and we're going to immediately do what? Light a fire. We're going to immediately going to start with the mitzvos. And everything else, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. That'll take care of itself. If you continue to do mitzvahs and just focus on building, so those things will ultimately sort of take care of itself. And that perhaps is representative of this attitude between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. That Beis Shammai says you got to clear everything out. First, recognize what the Torah is, get rid of your bad thoughts, and then you could convert, or then you could be Megayer, or then I'll teach you Torah. Beis Hillel says, no, I'll teach you Torah. And we'll see what happens to everything else. And that perhaps is part of this idea that during the time of Mashiach we'll pass them like Beis Shammai, because everything will be cleared already, and we'll be able to celebrate our own thing. Perhaps an idea, the idea of this going into difficult circumstance, light a candle. There is a beautiful, I put the link here if you want, but you could just Google. Benjamin Netanyahu tells a story in 2009 during one of his trips to America. I think it was when he was speaking at the UN and dealing with Iran and everything. So he spoke at the 92nd Street Y in Manhattan, and he describes, and really look this up. He describes that he got a message when he was ambassador to the United Nations in the 80s. He got a message from somebody came to him who was one of his former army. He was in his unit, and he came to him and he said, I haven't seen you in a few years. He's like, well, I haven't noticed. I became a Lubavitcher Chassid. I came as a shliach of the Rebbe. The Rebbe wants to see you. He says, all right, well, let's go. He says, no, you don't just go. We're going after Simchas Torah. He says, okay, pick me up at 8. No. We're going to leave at midnight, and then we're going to go. So he describes that he came, and he was put on the side, and the Rebbe came and saw him and starts talking to him for 10, 20, 30, he says 40 minutes. Everybody's wondering, what's going on here? Who's he talking to, etc.? And then the Rebbe got up and went and danced and sort of ended Simchas Torah the way that they do. He says, but I'll tell you what the Rebbe said. He said many things, but the main thing he told me is that now that you're in that institution, the UN, you're in a place of total darkness. But you should remember, those were his words, not mine, but his words. It was a place of total darkness, but you should remember that one little light can light up a lot of space of darkness. And your job is to be a light. Your job is to be a light, even though it's a place of darkness. So that perhaps represents the idea of Beis Hillel, that even though there might be a lot of darkness around, we focus on positive. We focus on the mitzvahs we need to do and assume that everything will take care of itself until the evil gets cleared out. And then we can go back to passing the Beis Shammai. May the day come. Amen. Amen.